Again, and I've seen it hundreds of times, preaching through a book of the Bible, one of the great things about that is you get the full counsel of God's Word. You get it all. And what always is amazing to me is that the Lord brings the right people at the right time when you're preaching through a book. And so I'm very confident today that this is a message that we need to hear together. So if you look to your Bibles in Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and we are going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 16. The message today is a healthy church silences the deceivers. A healthy church silences the deceivers. Again, I told you it's pretty strong. Excuse me. Let's look together in the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. This is Paul writing to Titus there at Crete. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And look at verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Wow, huh? That is some strong language right there. Let's get started off with an illustration about emptiness and deception just a little bit today. This is from Greg from Naperville, Illinois. He says, a church in Naperville, Illinois, in the western suburbs of Chicago, is boasting new bells in their belfry. Since the church was built two decades ago, the congregation has held off its plans to hang bells in a large open space above the sanctuary. Due to limited funds, the congregation suggested mounting a cross in the space or a series of liturgical banners that could be hung according to the seasons of the church year. In conjunction with the church's 25th anniversary, the church finally found the means to spring for three bells to fill the vacant hole. They are beautiful. However, you'll never hear these bells peal on Sunday mornings or any other day of the week for that matter. And it doesn't have to do with city ordinances or complaining neighbors opposed to bells playing hymns. It has to do with the fact that these bells aren't real. They don't have clappers. Although they look authentic, they are made of resin. Right? It's just to look pretty. That's all it's for. Today, when we look at the false teachers, as you already saw in the scripture that we read, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They are bells without clappers. Right? So today, I hope an encouragement and a challenge to you is that if you're going to say you're a believer, if you're going to say I'm a Christian, then you better have works or actions that line up with that profession. And that's part of the key here today. Today, we're going to look at a few things around this idea of false teaching. There's a lot of good materials anymore on this as well. I hope to give you just a highlight of some of these things. But we're going to look at what makes a false teacher. Again, according to the scripture right here from Paul to Titus. We're going to look at maybe who are the false teachers of our day. And not so much naming names, but seeing the principles that help us guide who those people are. What are the false teachings of our day? And then how does the church as a whole deal with false teachers? And are they really that dangerous? And then finally, what do I do? What should I do in dealing with false teachers? All right, so let's go jump back right back into scripture. Who are the false teachers? Especially look here, and again, verse 10 through 14 of Titus. And again, bear with me again, but let the scripture sink in. These are so good. This NIV here to help you out and kind of pull it together. There are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. I want to take you back just briefly. We have Paul, who is writing to Titus, and Titus was one of Paul's children of the faith, okay? So if you were to look at Timothy and Titus, those were two people, two men, young men, that Paul led to the Lord on his one of his missionary journeys. As he was preaching, I'm sure the gospel went out, and through different means, they came to Christ, they came to Paul. Timothy, again, I remind you, was half Jewish and half Gentile, so to speak, and Titus was all Gentile. Paul actually encouraged Timothy, and Timothy was circumcised so that he could have influence with those who were Jewish. Titus, on the other hand, Paul fought tooth and nail for him not to be circumcised. So this is very interesting today when we see that Paul is talking about those of the circumcision group. It's because there was a battle. There was a group of people that thought Titus should not be leading Christian congregations because he had not been circumcised. And so remember Titus's job. We laid it out from the first week, right? Titus, your job is to go raise up elders in this island of Crete so that these churches will be healthy churches and so the church will flourish here on this island. And Titus was going to have to kind of be a tough guy. He couldn't be timid. He'd have to go at it. And so last week, if you remember, we looked at the characteristics of an elder or a bishop or a leader of those local assemblies, right? And those are good things, you guys, good things to visit again for your own heart to meditate on. Lord, make me that kind of person like Titus was out to be looking for. So today what we see in Paul, while he is trying to have Titus go develop good leadership, a healthy church needs good leadership. Another part of a healthy church is actually silencing false teaching. Not everybody has a say. How does that go over today? Whoa, right? In the church, Paul is telling Titus, false teaching needs to be silent. The mouths of those teaching things that are contrary to the truths of Christ, their mouths need to be stopped. Again, that's not the age we live in today, is it? We live in an age where everybody has a voice, everybody has an opinion, everybody's opinion should be equally respected. And in some places, they would say everybody's opinion has equal merit. That is not true in the church. Again, this is not your preacher's opinion, all right? This is the book of Titus. This is the Lord revealing this through Paul to Titus. There is an occasion where some people's mouths need to be silenced because what they're saying is not true. And Paul kind of lays out to Titus the types of people. If you look there again in verse 10, they're rebellious people. They are meaningless talk people. They are deceitful people. Rebellious, they're always trying to make a controversy. Have you ever been around anybody that likes drama? I'm afraid I come by it naturally. My dad, I think the term would be contrarian. He loves to kind of stir the pot a little bit, right? He loves to think about the opposite side. Have you ever been around a person that whenever you gave them an idea, they would give you the reason why it didn't work? Have you ever been that person? Right? This is on a little deeper level, but it's that same truth in verse 10. They are rebellious people. I don't care what you say. I want to do what I want to do. All right, Paul says, be on watch for these kind of people in the body of Christ. They are full of meaningless talk. And here the idea is more that picture of what we've already said, is they love to do theology. They love to theoretically talk about things, but they are weak on action. Hey, let's go and get out and try to help some of the homeless. Well, it's kind of cold today. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. It's not in my budget right now, right? But let's have a good front. Let's say that we're concerned, but are we going to really do something? And I appreciate Diane even reminding us that again today, right? These kind of people, Paul says, be careful of those people who love to talk about things, but they don't ever follow through. They don't do action. That is a good sign of false teaching. Then they ultimately here, he says, they are deceitful. They are full of deception. They are lying, and most likely they have knowledge of the lie they are telling. In other words, they are intentionally lying. And we're going to see here in just a minute, they have different motivations that allows them to carry out a lie. And a reminder that this is not new in the church. Martin Luther, you guys familiar with the Reformation? He wrote this, and I always think this is interesting. What lies there are about relics. Do you guys know what a relic would be in a church setting? It might be like, you know, something that an apostle wore, or something that a pope wore, something that this church was built in this church. He says, there are many lies about relics. One claims to have a feather from the wing of the angel Gabriel, and the Bishop of Baines has a flame from Moses' burning bush. And how does it happen that 18 apostles are buried in Germany when Christ had only 12? Do you realize that even in churches there was competition, right? You want to come to this church because this famous person is buried in the floor here at this church. As somebody the other day was even mentioning about over in England, how in that one fancy cathedral that different kings are buried in the floor there. And think about having a wedding and you're walking over the grave of a famous king as you do that, right? Some churches would advertise that we have these special things about us. That's why you should choose our church. And why did they want them to choose their church was to increase their pocketbook, right? They were telling lies and fostering lies in order that they could have material gain. This has been going on since Titus and Paul, and Martin Luther just pointed it out in his day as well, as that it was nothing new. Now, in Titus's case, his greatest worry, Paul reminds him, is the circumcision group. Those of you that were able to be with us on our Wednesday nights, we studied in Galatians, and we look there at the circumcision group. And basically, the circumcision group, they were holding still to the law, and they would say, in order to be right with God, not only do you need to repent and believe, but you need to do these other things as well. So maybe you don't eat certain foods. Maybe you only go to church on certain days. Maybe you observe certain festivals and certain feasts. And definitely your men have to be circumcised in order to be right with the Lord. And that was the teaching was carried on. Do we have that today in the modern day church? You better believe we do. There are churches that have, usually they're unwritten rules, but they're basically, if you're going to be right with God, you're going to be right with Jesus, not only do you need to repent and be baptized, but you better dress this way, you better look this way, you better talk this way, and you better be about these things. So we have to be very careful about that. Even today, that is something that we confront. Again, according to groups like this, your redemption is not just about repentance and faith. It often followed a list, the idea of following a list of specific rules. Paul here points out, and that's what I've tried to remind you this morning, they teach for dishonest gain. So check their motives. If you're trying to identify a false teacher today, what you want to know is what is their motive for what they're doing. Besides money, can you think of any other motives people might have for wanting to teach and lead and to build an organization?
Prestige.
I want to be the top. I want my own domain name, and I want my book on it, and I want to say there are many, many followers of my teachings. Definitely. Anything else? Most of your seven deadly sins will apply here, right? Unfortunately, even in our day, there are some leaders who teach so they can have prey on young women. What a horrible thing, right? And yet, that still takes place. Some people do it for profit so that they can have a fancy private jet and a nice house and a lot of money to spend, right? So again, motives all come into play here. And Paul says, be careful, check the motives of those that you're concerned about their teaching. And here's something I always thought, this is very interesting, especially kind of in light of some of the discussions of the past week. Paul brings up a stereotype of Cretans. But he is pretty smart about it because he quotes a Cretan author saying this about his own people, right? Now, catch that, dude. What did he say? He said, Cretans are always what? They're always lying. They're evil brutes. They are lazy gluttons. How do you think that would go over as the missionary came into the group of people and said, "You bunch of lying, lazy gluttons, you evil brutes"? Yeah. And Paul, what he says, what I want you to catch is he says, this is true. Again, not that every person who was a Cretan lived all this way, but as a whole, this is true about these people. And so what Paul's going to tell Titus is they need to be rebuked sharply. You need to make sure they hold the truth because they are quickly given to things that don't matter. They're easily tricked and they're easily given into laziness. So be careful with them, Titus. Be strong with this group of people. They propagated myths. Do you guys know of any church traditions that maybe are followed that don't necessarily follow the scripture? Let me give you an example. This is pretty good. I like how this works. See if you can follow along. This is from Terry Fulham. He says, I'm thinking of a small town church in upstate New York. They had a rector in that church for over 35 years. He was loved by the church and the community. And after he retired, he was replaced by a young priest. It was his first church, and he had a great desire to do well. He had been at the church several weeks when he began to perceive that the people were upset at him. He was troubled. Eventually, he called aside one of the lay leaders of the church, and he said, I don't know what's wrong, but I have a feeling there's something wrong. The man said, well, Father, that's true. I hate to say it, but it's the way you do the communion service. The way I do the communion service? What do you mean? Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out. I don't think I leave anything out from the communion service. Oh, yes, you do. Just before our previous rector administered the chalice and the wine to the people, he'd always go over and touch the radiator, and then he would serve communion. Touch the radiator? I never heard of that liturgical tradition. So the younger man called the former rector. He said, I haven't even been here a month, and I'm in trouble. In trouble? Why? Well, it's something to do with touching the radiator. Could that be possible? Did you do that? Oh, yes, I did. Always before I administered the chalice and the people, I touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity so I wouldn't shock them. For over 35 years, the untutored people of his congregation had thought that was a part of the holy tradition. I have to tell you that the church has now gained the name the Church of the Holy Radiator. That's a crazy example, but often it's nothing more profound than that. Traditions get started and people endure traditions for a long time, and they mix it up with practical obedience to the living God. Isn't that interesting? Well, why aren't you touching the radiator? The last preacher touched the radiator. Why don't you stand behind the pulpit? The last preacher stood behind the pulpit. The next guy that follows me, you're probably saying, well, why aren't you playing the guitar? The old preacher played the guitar. Right? Be careful with traditions. And that's exactly what Paul's laying out here. Some scriptures that remind us about the abuse of rules and myths. Let me just give you a couple to keep in line with the Word of God as it relates to us holding to things that are true. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul there writing to Timothy says, the Spirit clearly says in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through, look at this, hypocritical liars, does that sound familiar, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Do you follow that? So there were some teachers saying, you should not get married. It's wrong to get married. But marriage is good, is what Paul is saying here. There were teachers saying, don't eat these foods. It is wrong for you to eat these foods. And again, coming up out of a tradition where you didn't eat seafood and you could only eat certain meats, things like that, those traditions were being continually be populated. And here we see that Paul's saying, be careful with people who make that a ground for obedience and redemption. Can you follow what I'm saying? Can I be careful here today? It is okay. If people want to be a vegetarian, there's nothing wrong with that. He's not saying that you can't do that, but he's saying if people make that being a vegetarian is what makes you right with Christ, then we have a problem, okay? And that's what was going on here. People were saying, don't eat these certain foods if you're going to be right with the Lord. In Colossians, in chapter 2, another passage with the same idea, Here Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? These people were called ascetics. In other words, they had a long list of things not to do. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Again, this is something people made up. It wasn't the word of God. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack value in restraining sensual indulgence. That last sentence is huge. Look at that. Can you go back one, Diane? Just show everybody that real quick. Look at that again. They lack value, any value, in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay? You, by beating yourself and being hard on yourself, isn't going to make things better. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And I'm here to tell you today that these same ideas, these same traditions, are still being held true throughout all the world. There are still groups of religious groups that will say, in order to be right with God, you need to follow these traditions, these rules. You need to withhold yourself from these things if you're going to be have a right relationship with the Lord. And Paul says, be very careful when you see these things. These are signs of false teachers. Back to Titus, just briefly, verse 15. I love this verse. This really hangs with me. Titus, Paul says to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled or corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted or defiled. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient. NIV says unfit for doing anything good. Now, this is interesting if you think this is true. To the pure, all things are pure. To those defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. Have you ever been with a group of people and somebody says something that has some innuendo in it, and then like there'll be like four or five people that just start laughing and cackling or like embarrassed in a certain way, and then there'll be like a couple people will be like, I don't get it. And oftentimes the people that don't get it are the people that are pure of heart, and that's not the way that their mind thinks. But the people that get it, their mind is often thinking about things that are not pleasurable and beautiful and uplifting. They're about things that are filthy and dirty and sensual. You follow what I'm saying? To me, this verse is a reminder of that truth. To the pure, all things are pure. The Lord granted me this food to eat. I can eat this food and have a good conscience. I'm not worried about it. It's been given to me, and I'm here to celebrate and to worship him. But to those whose minds have been defiled, they're unbelieving, everything then becomes something filthy or disobedient or harmful. These guys here, they claim to be spiritual. They claim to walk with God. They make lots of claims, but their works disprove their claims. Again, false teaching. Check someone's work with their teaching and see if it lines up. These words are so harsh. They are detestable. They are disobedient. They are not fit for doing anything good. Their work is reprobate. They are useless for anything good. There is no good in the false teacher because their teachings are not true. So we have to be on alert for that. If someone is coming in and teaching things that are not lined up with the word of God, again, the scripture says, let them be silent. So let's switch gears just a little bit. How do we identify modern false day teachers? This is something that I really learned in seminary. It was a huge reminder and encouragement to me. How do you identify things that are not lined up with the scripture and with the word of God? Four good things here. Everybody know your math facts? I know you're going to love going back to school today. Right? Addition, subtraction, multiplication. What's the last one? Division. Anybody love division?
No.
All right. Here's a good way to remember this as you're thinking about false teachers or cults. These things are very true, and they're a good reminder. The first thing is that false teachers, they like to add. They like to add to the word of God, usually by claiming some newer or better revelation. Joseph Smith and the Mormons, what did he do? Oh, I've got something better. I've got something more up to date, something that is more improved than the scriptures that were given to Peter and to Paul and to John, right? If you hear someone saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but I have some direct revelation from God, and this is what we need to do, run like the dickens, right? Get out of there. And there are teachers or even TV evangelists today who will say things like that. I have a special revelation. I have a special word from God, and it supersedes anything else that you already have. Yeah, they like to add to the word of God. Be on the lookout for false teachers who are adding things to the word of God. Subtract. False teachers like to subtract from the deity of Christ. Well, Jesus is a good example, but he didn't really have to die in our place. Or Jesus is a good example. He's really not God, though. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. If you want to make a Jehovah's Witness very angry, tell them that you believe Jesus is Jehovah. And that will probably end the conversation pretty quickly. Because they subtract from the deity of Christ. They say that he is not God, but the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The scripture says that, right from John chapter 1, okay? Anybody that subtracts from the deity of Christ, you want to be on the watch out for. If somebody comes in our church and they begin to say, well, I think Jesus may have been married, but they just didn't really tell that in the scriptures. Yeah, or I think Jesus probably sinned. I really think he probably sinned some. He had to. He was human. False teachers, okay? And so they need to be silenced. False teachers like to add to the word of God. They like to subtract from the deity of Christ. They like to multiply works to salvation. So they like to say, you're going to have to follow these lists, and if you'll multiply this, this, and this, and this, and this, then you can be right with God. And again, the perfect example in the Old Testament or in the New Testament there is that example of that circumcision group. But we have groups today just like that. We have Christian groups. Again, I'll be careful with that. Here's my air quotes. Christian groups that have those same things. You need to look this way. You need to dress this way. You need to talk this way. You need to be specifically about these things. And when you have accomplished these things, then you can be right with God. And those things aren't written in the scripture. They're made up by some human teacher. They multiply works to salvation, okay? Add, subtract, multiply. And the last one here, this is a really good sign as well with false teachers. They divide loyalties. They encourage loyalty to some other leader than Jesus. So if you have someone coming into a congregation and all of a sudden they're trying to gain a following, trying to really be self-promoting of themselves, or they're trying to drive a wedge between what used to be the loyalty to Christ and now it's to something else, that's a perfect sign. These are great ways to remember false teachers. They add to the word of God. They subtract from the deed of Christ. They multiply works of salvation, and they divide loyalties between Jesus and some other leader. Good way to identify those things. Here, specifically, in the book that Paul is writing to Titus, he says there's some philosophies to watch out for, and he labels it just like Epimenides, the guy who quoted this. They're always lying, they're evil brutes, they're lazy gluttons. So some philosophies, false philosophies, that were on Crete, that maybe even in our own communities today, is it's okay to cheat a little if it'll make things better for you. Well, I know we're the church, but we don't really have to report everything, right? It'll be a little better for us if we just kind of hide this truth here. Yeah, we need to pay our bills, but we can hold off, right? They won't mind too much. They didn't treat us right anyways. Hello? Be careful when you want to cut corners, when you know you need to follow after what is right and true. That's a false philosophy that seeps in even to the church sometimes. They are evil brutes. The idea that we follow our passions and feed our sensuality. There's such a strong philosophy today that's invaded the church that basically is, I'm doing my best. Stop judging me. Just leave me alone. Let me do my best. And when it all ends up, it'll be fine. But The scripture is so clear. As you follow and pursue Jesus, you become more like him, not less like him. If you are following and pursuing Christ and you are not changing, something is not adding up, right? And so again, a false teaching I think that's invading our church today is this idea of, it's started from this abused verse of don't judge anyone, and now it's become basically you can live however you want to, just be loving and kind and, you know, try to grow. But there's no change. Again, false philosophy. And then the last one, the lazy glutton philosophy. And that is that ultimate success results in taking it easy and living the high life. Isn't that what some of our children are being taught today to aspire to? The real success is when you can have a nice house and nice cars and good technology and you can have it easy. Then you've arrived. Then you've become someone. We have done enough International Days of Prayer to know what success looks like and to know that that is not success. Amen? Wow. We have people who are so successful serving the Lord, and they have none of those things. So we need to be careful that we don't portray that in our church to our young Christian minds back in there, that in order to be successful, what you really need to do is achieve these possessions or this place in life. No, no, no. What you need to be successful is you need to follow the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and strength, and live a life that pleases him. Whether it's here in Indianapolis, or whether you're in Brazil, you're in Afghanistan, or you're over in Japan, wherever you are, that's what we need to teach those young people. This is what success looks like. And that philosophy is in killing the church. A materialistic philosophy that says you got to possess and have. Even in our church facility, sometimes we get so wrapped up what we have to have. And there are so many successful believers around the world who have nothing like that, but the impact they have for the kingdom is off the charts. All right? Be careful. Don't let the false teachings or the false philosophies invade the church. That is what Paul is here reminding Titus. Titus, you got to hold the line. Again, these philosophies are basically grounded in the idea of self first rather than Jesus first, right? If I'm going to lie so I can cut corners, or if I'm going to follow my passions, or if I'm going to want to take it easy as my ultimate goal, these things are all about me. So as you see false teaching, that really highlights self rather than Jesus. Hopefully that opens your eyes. We had a great discussion just a few Wednesday nights ago. We looked in Romans chapter 12. And we saw there that we wanted to be transformed, but before we could be transformed, we had to stop conforming to the world. Paul writes there to the church at Rome, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And we had to begin to think about things. What's the pattern of the world? And we talked a little bit about, like, when I was a kid, it was almost always about appearance. You know, well, the rock star has the long hair, so you shouldn't look like the rock star because they're not good, so you don't have long hair. Or maybe it was tattoos or it was earrings or whatever, all those kind of external things. But we began to have this discussion and began to lay out some of the values of this world. And they follow those things we just looked at there. It's okay to cut the corner some if you're taking care of yourself or your family. It's okay, follow your passions, follow your heart. And sometimes it's not right, but you should just follow after yourself. It's okay to desire material things. That's what really matters. These are all the patterns of the world, all right? False teachers conform to the world and their patterns. All right, very quickly as we wrap up, what should I do? What should I do about false teaching? Look down at verse 12. Again, even one of the prophets has said, Cretans are always liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. The testimony is true. Therefore, here you go, rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Paul instructs Titus to rebuke them sharply. Have you ever been rebuked sharply? When do you stop it? How do you think that goes over in my house if I tell my wife that? How does it go over with you? This morning in our study of the Free Will Baptist Church Covenant, Robert and John and I were looking at that we should accept Christian admonition and reproof with meekness. Do you know what it means to be admonished or be reproved? You shouldn't be doing that, Michael. You need to quit it. Sintel, I told you. Get it right. Put it together. Rebuke them sharply. Now, when we are rebuked sharply, how do we usually handle that? Diane, how do you handle it when somebody rebukes you sharply? Right? We get our fighting gloves on, don't we? We already look right away at who, what their faults are, don't we? Can you believe Todd said that I need to pay more attention to what I'm doing here because I'm not doing that very well? Who is he to do that? Do you know all his list of problems? That's how our mind works, isn't it, right? Paul says to Titus, and he's speaking here to believers. Did you catch what he said there? Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Why? Let me read the verse again to you. So that they will be sound in the faith. And again, that word sound means healthy. That they will have a healthy faith. I don't like it when that preacher talks about that. It makes me feel bad. Right? Ever been there? I don't like him stepping on my toes. Look at his toes. He even has boots on so he can have better toes today. Right? I don't, why is, who is he to tell me this? Who is he to say this? Ooh. Again, remember, Paul is talking to Titus. He says, you have this group of people, and they are going to be easily led astray if you don't get on them sharply. And so the challenge to us all this morning is so good right out of that church covenant that says, I will accept Christian admonition, and reproof with meekness. If somebody is coming to me in love and they're doing it for my good, then as hard as it is and as much as I want to look at all their faults, instead I'm going to look to Jesus and see how I compare and where I need to change in order to be made right. At the same time, here's the challenge to you, and this is a hard one. You all sometimes may need to rebuke a brother or sister sharply. What prevents you from doing that? I'll pick on Esther this morning. I haven't picked on her yet. Esther is so kind and sweet. I can almost not imagine her ever getting on to anyone because she's just too nice and polite, right? But sometimes those people, because they have such love and such great character, that they can just say the smallest little thing to you and say, I've been a little worried about you and I've been praying for you in this area. It just can melt you, can't it, right? And they have influence, and they have opportunity, and they need to follow the Spirit's lead, and occasionally they may have to kind of pick on someone who's not where they ought to be. Here's the good thing about being in a small church, guys. We know each other pretty good. We see each other often. We know each other's names. And so there's opportunity for us to speak into one another's lives. And it's not just that the preacher says and hears and tells you what to do. Sometimes you guys need to tell the preacher, hey, preacher, I've been a little concerned about this in your life. I'm going to pray for you. I love you. I want you to be as much as you can be for the Lord, but I've been concerned about this. When's the last time you spoke to someone in love in order that they'd be better? Paul tells Titus, rebuke them sharply. And so even in our church, as hard as it is, we need to be clear on the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. I don't think Paul thought that Titus would turn false teachers into true teachers, but Paul was hoping Titus could help church members be true in the faith and not follow after false teachings. That makes sense? There may come a point where there's somebody in church that we have to say, you need to depart, because the things you are trying to promote and teach, they're only bringing division, and they're all about yourself or all about self-promotion. They don't follow the scriptures. You need to depart in order that others would have a sound teaching. As a church, okay, again, thinking as a, not just an individual, but as a corporate body, we should make a clear stand against anything that is contrary to the Word of God. It should be clear and evident in our classes, from the pulpit, and from the mouths of our members that we detest the detestable. We, and again, hang on to this with me. Please bear with me here. We must hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Everybody wants to pull the whole world hate out of everything today. But there are some things that should be hated, right? Nazism should have been hated, right? I mean, that's a very extreme, but it's very clear. Really, as a church, we should hate materialism if it gets us in the way of our service to God, right? We should hate the idea that our outward appearance is more valuable than a heart that is meek and humble towards Christ. We should hate those kind of values and challenge them. And we should love the things that God loves. Mercy showing and kindness and speaking the truth and making a difference and being active in people who are hurting in their lives. They should be our passions. We need to be passionate about the truth and passionate about pointing out lies that are being told to the generation even today. And again, let me say this clearly. I'll put it on the screen for you. We must also realize that knowledge without service is hypocrisy. So for me to get up here and just spew stuff, put it out on the internet, you guys have seen all the same thing. People putting all their opinions on Facebook, Twitter, kind of thing. Here's all my rants and raves and stuff. If it is not followed through with action that honors God, it's just hot air. Right? Can I take you back again, back to this fall? That's why we're talking about special needs. That's why we're talking about abortion. That's why we're talking about racism. That's why we're talking about elder care. That's why we're talking about refugees and immigrants. That's why we're talking about prisoners. That's why we're talking about the poor and feeding the hungry. Okay? Because knowledge without service is hypocrisy. We don't want to be that, or we're just as bad as the false teachers. So at a corporate level, we want to work together to accomplish things. At an individual level, you need to be about serving those that the Lord puts in your path. And most of you do a great job at that, by the way. Keep up the good work, okay? That's who we need to be. As individuals, we need to fill our minds with the right things so the wrong things will stand out. You guys have heard that probably 1,000 times, right? How do you tell a counterfeit bill? It's because you've been working with the real stuff for so long, the counterfeit just stands out right away, doesn't it? You ever got one of those new quarters and it's lighter than the older quarter? You're like, is this thing real? It's because you're so used to it, okay? If we are in the Word of God, if we are spending time with the people of God, challenging each other's minds, if we are singing and worshiping, if we are praying, then whenever something comes in that's not right, our whole system says, whoa, wait a minute. I haven't identified it yet, but I know there's something just not correct in this. But if we are living the world, we're feeding ourselves from the world all the time, and all the things that's influencing us is worldly things and those values and patterns that we're not supposed to conform to, if that's all we feed our system, then when the world comes into the church, it'll be like, oh, I think I'm used to that. That's okay. And the red flags won't go up. I'm challenging you today to, again, put your heart and your mind and feed yourself with things that the Lord would have you be fed. We should strive for healthy doctrine, at the same time maintaining the unity of the Spirit. In other words, there are some things that we can debate, but there are some things that leave room for no room for debate, okay? Let me give you this again, and I'll read you the final illustration today. I think this is such a great picture of how we should be. In the essentials there is what? Unity. And I'm going to keep harping these things, so hopefully you'll learn them from the time that I'm here, but these are what's important to me, okay? Essentials to be virgin birth. Right? If you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, you probably don't believe that God even has the power to create things. You don't believe in anything miraculous. If we're going to serve together in the gospel, Jesus is virgin born. That's an essential to me. The power, the authority, the inerrancy of the scriptures, the word of God. If you're going to value church tradition with the same level of the word of God, you and I have problems. It's not the same. The word of God stands strong, right? The authority, the inerrancy of the scriptures. The substitution of Christ for us on the cross. Not that Jesus was a good example and that we should be selfless and we should be people of service, but that Jesus actually took our place. That's huge. If you don't believe Jesus took the place of the sinner to die on the cross that we could be redeemed, then we can't share the gospel together, because I think you need a better understanding of the gospel. The last two, Jesus physically and literally died and rose again. Do you believe that today? If I didn't believe that, I would be, let's go watch a football game. Let's go do something else. I'm not doing that. The whole reason I'm here today on Sunday and what we prayed this morning is we have hope past death. Rick's friend we talked about, my friend that passed away this week, we have hope past death because Jesus died and he rose again. And if you don't believe that, why? Why are you part of the church? Why do you claim to be part of the church? I know you guys are probably thinking like, who in the world? But there are actually seminary professors, there are actually preachers who don't believe in a literal physical resurrection of Jesus, but they would still call themselves Christian. Those are false teachers, and they need to be silenced, okay? The last one is the physical and literal return of Jesus. I believe this all in my heart, because again, that authoritative inerrant scripture said it. Jesus came, right? It was prophesied by Isaiah, behold, the virgin will conceive, bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel. 700 years later, behold, the virgin conceived and brought forth a son. They called him Jesus, right? The same scripture says that he will come again, right? There's going to be a day, and there's going to be people standing in the field, and some are be taken, some are be left, and then after that, the Lord's going to come up and set up his kingdom. That's what the scripture teaches. So if we're going to share the same gospel, and you're going to be part of this team to share the gospel, those are my essentials. Okay, that was a mini sermon. You're not going to charge you extra for it, okay? Unity. And those things, there should be unity. If we're going to work together in the gospel, those are the things that I need to be sure I'm holding to. In the non-essentials, liberty. Even probably among us, we have differences of opinion. Can you believe that? Even among Free Will Baptists, there are differences of opinion. I got to go to a Southern Baptist seminary, which I love, Ben America Theological Seminary, a great place, had great experience, and really learned a lot in my life as well as in my brain. They did a great job. But there, it was a good thing for me because I got to be kind of with people who thought differently about some things than I did for 3 years. And so we got to discuss those things. And what we began to realize is that those essentials I just talked about, yeah, did they believe in a virgin birth and substitutionary atonement, authority of the scripture, literal physical return, and resurrection of Jesus? You better believe they did. And we could be on the same team and fight the same battle. But every now and then, there might be things that come up a little different. You guys do foot washing? What is that? So we explained that, and there would be a difference of opinion on that. You guys do communion this way? Or I would say you have to be rebaptized to be in your church? Even if I was baptized in another church? Yeah. Why do you do that? And we begin to find out, well, there are some things that we do different, but if they're non-essential things, then there should be liberty there. There should be freedom, all right? And that's why today your preacher can work with Southern Baptist, no problem. I'm glad to be on the same team with them. I can work with Evangelical Free. I can work with Methodist. There's Free Methodist. I can work with them so well. There's just so many people. There are Independent Baptists even I can work with today. There's a lot of people in the kingdom that hold to those essentials that when it came to non-essentials, we probably have some disagreement. But when it comes to the gospel, we're on the same team. Now, the third thing is really important, though. What's that say? In all things, there is charity, right? So when I'm trying to silence the false teaching, even then, I got to speak the truth in love. I got to speak the truth, but I need to do it in love. And those things that when we're trying to debate, is this an essential or a non-essential? And that's where most of the problem usually comes to, right? I think it's a non-essential, you think it's an essential, well, then we have an issue, okay, or vice versa. When we're discerning those things, then we definitely need charity. So again, let that be a guideline for us that on those things that we cannot forsake, we're going to hold to them in unity. On the non-essentials, let's have some freedom and liberty, and then in everything, charity. Again, today, all I wanted to do is remind you to oppose false teachers and false teaching, even in our day. But I also want to remind you today that most often the best way to do that is to live out your life in love and mercy for Christ. Wayne Cordero, he shares this. He's a pastor of a New Hope Christian Fellowship Church in Oahu in Honolulu. He writes this. Some time ago, some wonderful people in our church gave Anna, my wife, and me a dinner certificate to a nice restaurant for $100. We thought, wow, $100, let's go for it. We found a free evening. We dressed up. I even took a bath, used deodorant and cologne, the whole thing. I even washed and waxed my car because we wanted to take it through the valet, and I didn't want my Ford Pinto to look bad. The night came, and we were excited. We went to this ritzy restaurant, and we walked in, and they gave us a nice candlelit table overlooking a lagoon adjacent to a moonlit bay there in Hawaii. Oh, it was nice. And we thought, for $100, for just the two of us, we can eat high on the hog. So we ordered the most expensive thing there. It was wonderful. When the bill came, I said, honey, why don't you give me the certificate? She said, I don't have the certificate. I thought you brought it. I said, you have to have it. You're supposed to have it. You're the wife. She said, I don't have it. And I thought, uh-oh, we are in deep yogurt. Here we are. We look rich. We act rich, we even smell rich. But if we don't have the certificate, it invalidates everything. There are times in our lives when we can look holy, we can act holy, we can even smell holy, but without a relationship with the Lord, we've forgotten something. It's the relationship that validates everything else. Can you hear the Lord today? It's good to know the truth, people, all right? I've been raised on that my whole life. It's good to know what is right. Even now, I fight and work in my brain. What is right? What is wrong? I want to know what is right. But it's even more important to live it out, not to just know it. So let the Lord lead us in that. When we make a difference in our communities through love and through service, that is one of the strongest messages we can make for the gospel and against the false teacher. Are you hearing the word of God today? We do want to speak out, and if that platform is Twitter or Facebook or podcasting or whatever, that's fine. But one of the best things you can do is that in your neighborhood, when you love and serve people who are hurting and needy, and you do that with the gospel in your hand, you'll shut up the false teachers real quick because they're so busy talking, they're not taking time to help people. All right, let's stand this morning.